Well, thank you so much for leading us into worship. I'd like to say to you, we welcome you to visit us up in Fort Worth, where I am a professor, as Brother Marcus explained. And a great joy of mine is to reminisce last night as we ate over times 20 years ago. It seemed like they were yesterday. Somehow the older you get, time collapses in your memory. Seems like literally it was yesterday. But Southwestern Seminary up in Fort Worth is your campus. You own it. If you're a Southern Baptist, and as I'm sure the church is giving to the cooperative program, you own that campus. So come visit us. If you're interested at all in any of our degree programs, then we would love to host you, and they show you all around. You meet all the professors that you'd like to meet. And we encourage you to take advantage, even if you're not planning to be a student. Just come visit your campus, okay? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And as we are turning there and beginning to look at God's Word this morning together, let me just pray and ask the Lord to anoint our time together. Lord, as we come to your word, revealed truth, sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly divided to our hearts this morning. Usher us into your presence. Let it not be just another routine day, but let us hear you speak in and through your word, so that we might know better how best to point our lives in service of you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Friday night, we had a prayer session on our campus focusing on the country of Syria, much in the news these last several years. And it was from a student of ours who is Syrian. He is from Damascus, Syria. And he just stunned us all when he said to us, "Do not pray that God will stop the war in Syria." And that seemed extremely unusual, unexpected, odd. And he then followed on and explained to us that before the war, their church, it's a Baptist church in Damascus, of all places, it's on the very road mentioned in the book of Acts, a street called Straight, just down from Ananias' house, still there, he said, from the first century. And the Baptist church is there, and he showed a picture of a typical Sunday morning, one service, the pastor and his family, and about two other families in the audience. That was it. Now, you got to understand, an intensely Islamic setting even before the war. During the war now, he showed another photograph where the entire, it'll seat 150, he said, but it was packed, all seating, filled, shoulder to shoulder around the edges and out into the courtyard, open door, with people still listening in. And all of the women in one corner who were black veiled in their burqas. So these are all Muslims coming to hear the word of God. They're running from Islam. And instead of one service now, he said they have four every Sunday. And they're baptizing about 12 new believers, which if you know anything at all about Islam, baptism is really the mark. You've crossed the line then. You are an infidel once you do that. So you're a target for the radical Muslims especially. And so they are baptizing about 12 of them every Sunday. The world is changing. It's changing before our very eyes. You're not going to hear CNN and Fox or anyone else report that. But wonderful news that God is stimulating this interest. When you see crises in the world, look for God's fingerprint, that in spite of what men mean for evil, He works all things together for good. Well, there is a crossroad we are all perhaps standing at. Many of you are facing a material crossroad with a lot of loss just within the last few weeks. Crossroads of life are very significant and very important. Here in Matthew chapter 24, we see that Jesus is nearing the end of His ministry. As a matter of fact, if you view chapter 24 in our verse today, verse 14, as kind of a little cleft just below the larger plateau that comes in Matthew 28, which is known as the Great Commission. I was so thrilled to see you've got it right there on your wall that if you are a Christian, you are commissioned. There is no alternative. Commissioned. So all we have to do is ask, "What next, Lord?" Or to put it in another way, we should just say, "Yes, Lord." So we know the answer. Now, hopefully in this text today, we'll learn the question that God is posing to our lives and our heart. Well, this was a crossroad in the lives of the disciples. They knew something was on the verge of happening. They felt the tremors. They knew that Christ's ministry looked like it was winding down. He spoke frequently before this moment about going to Jerusalem and facing a cross and a death. And He dropped those innuendos of what God was going to do in the crucifixion of Christ, but He's not there yet. So He speaks, they're asking Him, what will be the indicators? What will be the signs? I don't know if you've ever paid attention. My wife thinks I was crazy. When we lived in Africa, we had a light on our wall outside the house, and we had this very colorful spider that loved to weave his web right there in front of that light. Very smart spider. And because it was attracting all the bugs to the light. And he sat there on all eight legs attached to one of those lines in his web, and he could just feel the tension. And so when a bug flew into his web, he was down there, kind of introduced them to a little injection, and then wrapped them up and preserved it for his food, and then goes back to his place. So he had tension wires. He had the ability to feel what was happening around him. And what the disciples are asking Jesus is, what are going to be these tension lines that can point us to what You are doing in our world? And He speaks about all sorts of natural calamities. He speaks of the signs of the end of the age. He speaks of persecution being predicted. And He said that all of these things sound very serious, very ominous, very threatening, very frightening to our ears even today. But embedded in this litany of tragic events to come in the end of time, He embeds a very positive, very favorable, hallelujah statement. And that's in verse 14. Let's pick up our emphasis there this morning and look together. There are three main phrases in the verse, and each phrase points us to an aspect of Jesus' agenda for His church. It's enlarged upon in Matthew 28. By the way, the next time you read Matthew 28, You know, there's a passage in there that says that Christ appeared to those disciples, and yet some of them doubted. I've often wondered, what were they doubting? And it dawned on me finally, they may have been doubting their own sanity, because the man speaking to them was a resurrected corpse. Now think of that. Jesus was a deceased body come to life speaking to them. So when he claimed to have all authority on heaven and earth, he could speak with one who has had victory even over the grave. Well, here he's pre-cross in his statements, but he's pointing us to what is going to culminate all time in this present world. He first of all tells us of the goal that Christ is commissioning his church and believers to. So as it says on the wall out here, if you're a Christian, this is your commission. So the goal, then the second phrase is the strategy, how he wants that to be accomplished. And then the third phrase tells us the result. So let's look together at the first aspect, the goal. This good news, or this gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world. That's the goal. That's a God-sized goal. That's a massive goal. The world's population in that day certainly was minuscule compared to the world's population today. Yet this is the breadth and the scope of what Christ's commission is. And he says it's specifically going to be the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Folks, there's all sorts of news we can receive, good, bad, indifferent. But good news is that which points our hearts and minds beyond our physical presence. Do we live this life in light of the next life? Or do we kind of just mystically hold it out here as a category and go on about our own daily lives? Living this life in light of the next life changes perspective. Christ said, you remember, he said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you." But later, Paul says he wants them to have peace beyond all understanding. What is peace that's different than the world gives? The world gives peace through our control of statuses and situations around us. We have peace as long as our job is stable. Let it be destabilized and we are not at peace. As long as our family might be stable, as long as floods don't come and hurricanes don't come, we're okay, because we can get up every morning and think we can look down the road to the end of the day and know that we're going to be in control of the day and what happens to us. But that's an unsettled peace. That's an impermanent peace. But the peace that Christ gives is anchored in eternity, because nothing can assail the gates of heaven except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can destroy it. All authority is given to him, he says in Matthew 28. And a resurrected corpse is telling us that truth. So this good news is specified or differentiated from other types of good news, because this is the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, there's no indication that this is a different gospel than what we hear Paul say over in 1 Corinthians. He says, and this is the gospel, that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, I like to think of them as a hyphenation of the same flow of events, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because one of them is meaningless without the other two, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I noticed your tomb outside, and I noticed it points east, so I'll bet you must have sunrise services here, and that's the central aspect of our worship, is that He is risen. Well, this good news of the kingdom is succinctly stated to us by Paul in that passage. You could quote also John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so greatly loved this world that it had to act, and the way He acted was to give. Not just anything, not just His second or third choice of something significant, but the supreme significance of His only promised or anointed Son. That whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is the goal of what the church should be engaging. This is our commission as believers, that this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Now that word is very strong in the Greek language, preached in all the world. Preached means heralded with great fanfare. Once a year we have, the State of the Union address that whoever is president at the time will come before Congress, a joint session of Congress, and all the Joint Chiefs of Staff and all the Supremes are there, and everybody is seated to hear the focused attention given by the president. Well, just as he's walking into the setting, you never see this guy, but there's this guy with this very distinct voice, and he's up under the balcony, and as the door opens, he shouts with great fanfare, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States of America." Music starts, whoever the president is shakes hands with everybody, kisses a baby or two maybe, and goes on up and mounts the pulpit and begins to address the nation and the world, by the way. Well, far greater than any president of any country is Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that we've been tasked, if you could imagine, with the privilege of proclaiming loudly and with great fanfare this gospel of the kingdom. It says to all the world, cosmos. It's the Greek word means literally superficial. But in this case, the secondary meaning, it means the entire populated world. That's a big task. It's a God-sized task. So the question might honestly be, how? How can this ever be accomplished? Well, it can't apart from the inspiration and move of the Holy Spirit of God. But as we tune in to God and to His Spirit, then we become a part of this process to proclaim the good news to all the world. Well, then, here then is the strategy. As a testimony to all the nations or to all the peoples. So here is an identifier of the task. The how question begins to unravel for us. We can identify, I will say without much degree of full certainty, listings of cultures and languages and peoples around the world. I've been involved in such research so long now that I will say I don't have full confidence in any humanly derived list. So don't think that we can just take the IMB's listing of unreached peoples and tick them off and then just buy our rapture robe and say, "All right, He's coming." No. Now, we can't trigger the second coming. However, by acting according to the will of God, we are involved in His decision as to when that will be. So we just, as best we can, lay the map of the unreached areas of the world out and continue the flow of the gospel to the reached areas, because every generation needs to be renewed in its relationship to Christ and reached all around us every day. So it's going to be a testimony. The Greek term in its root is martyros. We've come to use the word in our more modern language to derive from that the term martyr. It probably was not meant that way in the first century. However, the term martyros meant full testimony, maximally rendered, regardless of the cost. So it came to take on a persecution aspect, that we should be martyrs to the cause of the kingdom of God and the advancement of this gospel. It will be heralded with great celebration as a witness even to the costliness involved in perhaps even death as we go and reach all the ethne, all the peoples, all the nations. Now, folks, this does not mean geography. The borders and boundaries that the UN recognizes in the world fluctuates and changes all the time. I think Rand McNally inspires that so they can print new maps and atlases every now and then. don't think this means political boundaries, geopolitical boundaries. No, it has nothing to do with it. The term nations in the scripture is a reference to peoples. How do people cluster themselves? By language, by cultural heritage, all sorts of ways. But those are the key essentials. And usually on top of that is some sort of religious identification. So he's saying to every people group that we can identify and that God leads us to identify and clarify, that's the scope of our task, to proclaim this good news to all the world by selectively engaging all the ethne, all the peoples of the earth. And the final phrase, and then the end, will come. The Greek construction has a certain immediacy about it. You can't set your watch and say, you know what, next Thursday Christ is returning. Although I have to admit, I got all turned around on your highways here coming this morning. And I told Pastor Marcus, about 5 minutes before we arrived, I was praying there would be a rapture. I was very afraid that we just weren't going to get here in time. And I thought, well, hopefully, as we're all kind of joined and going up, He'll forgive me for missing this morning if we all go to heaven instead. Amen. Praise the Lord. Fortunately, I found it. And we had two different GPSs giving us two different pieces of advice, so who knows? Even those you can't trust anymore. So we finally got here, though. It will be a testimony to all the ethne, and then, at that point, the end will come. There will be a second coming. You can guarantee it. The resurrected body of Jesus Christ authenticates that. He will return for His church. And if you're a believer, you're part of that body of Christ that He is coming for. But folks, we can't control it. We can't coerce Him. He has it planned. We do not know, as I said a moment ago, whether we're using the same roster of strategic steps to accomplish the end, nor do we know the depth of presence of the gospel in and among the peoples of the earth that He expects. Some mission agencies send a missionary to 3 million people in India in this ethnic grouping, and say, okay, they're reached, let's move on. Well, there's no depth to that yet. We pray it will become that, but there's no depth to that yet. Is God considering that reached, or do we keep the surge moving and going until He comes? We can't control when He comes, but we can control our hearts for being willing to do what it is He says we're to be busy doing until He comes. That's in His control, but it's our obedience that moves it forward. Well, folks, we're at a crossroad in history, a crossroad in life. Perhaps some of you are even in a crossroad of life. Perhaps you've lost a lot of things. You're wondering about next steps in your life. Or you know family and friends who are in that circumstance, which poses a question to your heart about meaning, direction, purpose in this life. Where are we going? Where am I headed in this life? What is my trajectory? Am I living day by day with just the expectation that I'm going to march through this life and accumulate as much as I possibly can so that someday when I retire, like it's a golden thing for us, that when I retire, I can buy a Winnebago and drag it all over the country and watch every leaf drop and complain about all the gas prices until I'm bored enough to die. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not saying camping out and all that isn't fun, but I don't think that's what God saved us to accomplish in life. It's far greater than that. It's this gospel being proclaimed among all the nations. One of the most productive missionary couples that I ever met out around the world were well into their 80s when I met them, Gary and Evelyn Hathcock. They were from North Carolina. Fascinating couple. At retirement, they enlisted in the International Mission Board's IMB process to go as ISCers, or journeymen. Now they've modified it. They can go either way at that age. And out there on the field, they were already in their third term of service. And I met them, of all places, not in any kind of resort area of the world. This wasn't the Bahamas, where I met them. I met them in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. And I said to Brother Gary, how long are you guys going to do this? He was like 86 at the time. And he said, well, Brother Keith, he said, the devil doesn't retire. And he said, neither can we. And he said, I hope it happens while we're out here, because I want to die with my boots on for Jesus. I don't know about you, but that gave me a little spark in my step, since I was certainly a whole lot younger than that. Just last summer, not this year, but last year, we got to visit with Brother Gary. His wife had just passed earlier. They were still living in Indochina. And just to simplify things, she was cremated there in Indochina and had her ashes sprinkled at the foreground of a Christian school there where they were living. Last year we saw him. He was still actively engaging missions and ministry from his hospital room every day, doing a Bible study by email and talking to all the nurses and the doctors. He died last December, 96 years old, and he joined his wife there in that ground of the MK school where they were living. I don't know about you, but that's what I call literally what he said. I hope it happens out here because I want to die with my boots on for Jesus. See, folks, it's no matter your age. Young, and you're looking forward to life, it's time to commit. You're older in life, perhaps just entering college or just out of college, it's past time, perhaps, to commit. You're now on in life, middle age, it's time to commit. You are at the other end of life, involved in perhaps stepping into or engaging further retirement, and it's yet another time to commit. A crossroad in life. What we're called to is, simply put, obedience. This couple that I opened with this morning that I was expressing to you, that are from Syria, from Damascus itself, they had to face a crossroad like this. When they were living and working in Damascus, ISIS got within about a quarter of a mile of where they were. Every day they got threats by the radical Muslims. One day they launched a missile into the foreground of the church while a women's Bible study was going on, and it was a dud. Didn't blow up. Do we believe that we can put all of our anxieties on the altar for Christ and what He says at the end of the Great Commission applies? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The gospel will not be thwarted, even by something as frightening as ISIS. However, they felt they needed to prepare their children to face that possibility that ISIS terrorists could come right into their home, because they knew where they lived, and threaten them and perhaps kill all of them. So his wife and he sat down and explained to their children, their young children, it is possible that as we follow Jesus, even a full testimony at all cost, it is possible some bad men may come into our house and they may threaten us, and they may attempt to cut off our heads. And she said to her children, but know this, Jesus loves you. They were believers. And as the cutting is happening, the next thing you'll see is the glorious face of Jesus Christ. So she said, go into that world singing a joyful song. They had to face that reality. They had to face that possibility. They crossed that line of commitment where I don't care about anything else in this world except proclaiming the good news of the kingdom till the end comes. We're called to obedience. Essentially, what that means is there is an altar in your life. What do you place on it? Material things? Your design for your life? Your purposes for your life? Or do you get off of that? Step down from any control over that and let Christ, the Lamb of God, whom we sang about as a lamb just a little ago, stand at that sacrificial center of your life. I advise us all daily to put our yes on the table. We don't know what all it might mean for that day or for the next years, but we put our yes on the table. Unqualified. Most of the young people in the audience have no idea what I'm talking about right now that I'm about to say. But if you think of it in terms of a blank check, or let me put it in more modern terms, can you give God with no restrictions your ATM card and the PIN number of your life? Would you do that with anybody? Here's my ATM card, my PIN number. Hey, go have fun. You see, that's inviting identity theft. But if you do it to God, it's inviting identity awareness of who we are in Him. But a blank check made out to God, no amount rendered, and your signature on it with the memo line saying, "Glory to the Lamb." Is that where we are today? A call to commitment, a call to an unrestricted yes on the table. Would you bow your heads for a moment? I think this text is calling all of us to a reassessment of our levels of commitment this morning. That this gospel of the kingdom will be heralded and proclaimed in all the world to all the peoples of the earth, and then the end will come. Where are you in that puzzle? Where are you in that process? Perhaps some are being called this morning to commit themselves to be actively goers. Short term, long term, however it is, touch the face of the lostness of the nations around us. You have many of them right here in Houston and beyond to the whole world. The church is beginning the planning even for the development of short-term trips to take you to the edge and help you see what the edge looks like in engaging the lostness of our world. Do you need to be the first to sign up? Perhaps you may just want to come and kneel this morning here in the front and commit your heart and your life to what God is stirring you. You're a believer, but you put your yes on the table, regardless of what that might mean, and then trust God to tell you and to lead you and to guide you. At least it means engagement, not the status quo, but engagement, action. Or perhaps you are being called to commit your heart to Christ, and you've never done that before. It says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. The essence of the gospel I mentioned, Paul states to us in Corinthians, but I am so glad that in the fall of 1970, somebody told me three simple truths from the Bible. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Folks, that means nobody, great or small in our world, can stand before the holy, righteous Lamb of God and claim to have His righteousness on our own. Try as we might to merit that, to pay for it, to go and volunteer for everything so that God will, we can demand it someday. No. Even if we could touch that level of righteousness on a given day or moment, we would never be able to sustain that through a life. Righteousness of myself cannot warrant being with God when I die. We stand in need of a Savior. So God sent Jesus Christ. He is that atonement. He bridges that gap. He pays that price in full. And the third truth is, we simply open our hearts in commitment and faith. Trust. Trust what God says in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when I stand before the Lord and God says to me, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" The only right answer is, not that I was baptized on such and such a day, or I did all this, or look at all my attendance pins in church. You got to be impressed with this, God. No. I stand before Him and say, I should not be here except for being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Can you say you believe that? If you're settled in your heart, then you are a believer. Amen. You need to commit to next steps of action. But if you have never done that today, don't leave here without taking that step of faith. My friend in high school led me in a simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Come into my heart. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. Do you need to pray a prayer like that this morning? If you know you need to pray a prayer like that this morning, would you simply lift your hand quickly and put it down? You know you need to do that. You know that you know. Well, amen. That then means the rest of us need to be down here kneeling in a minute. Because as it says on the wall, if you're a Christian, you're commissioned to go. What does your going look like? Can you come and put your yes on the table? Father God, I for one want to refresh my commitment to you. I want to put my yes again every day on the table and ask you to fill it all in. Each day is a new day and a new marching toward this gospel of the kingdom, being heralded to all the nations, so that someday, when you're ready, the end will come. Even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.